Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis 26. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Genesis. We find ourselves today at the end of Genesis 26. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can find the scripture reading from the English Standard Version on the back of the insert in your outlines on one side, or in your bulletins. On one side of that insert is an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading from Genesis 26, the verses 12 to 33. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Genesis 26, beginning at verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sibah, or Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Thus, the reading of God's word as we find it in Genesis 26 this morning. Keep in mind as well, there's an outline in your bulletins that will help you as you listen today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in last week's sermon, we noted that Isaac is considered the middle patriarch. And for some, that means that the life of Isaac that we see in the scriptures is not very exciting. When the Bible tells us about the first patriarch, Abraham, we're told about how God called him first of all. And he was called out of the land of his fathers to be a sojourner, and how God made covenants with him. When it comes to the third patriarch, Jacob, We're told about a patriarch who started out as a deceiver, but whom God transformed, and later he became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of the people of God. Most of the book of Genesis is about the first and the third patriarch. But when it comes to the second patriarch, Isaac, we only have really this one chapter in the book of Genesis. Now, Isaac is mentioned, of course, in other chapters, but this is the only chapter which seems to be solely dedicated to him. And for many, that means a life of this second patriarch that is not very interesting or exciting. But you will see in this text today, and as you look at the events that take place in this chapter, you will be able to identify with Isaac, and in particular, you should be able to identify with his life and your life in this ever-changing world. Now, you may remember that at the beginning of this chapter, we were told that Isaac started out with a similar situation that his father Abraham had earlier found himself in. There was a famine in the land, and Isaac was ready to go down to Egypt. But God comes and appears to him and tells him not to go to Egypt, but instead to stay in the land of Gerar. And Isaac obeys, and in the context of verses 3 and 5, God speaks to him concerning the promises that were given to his father Abraham and tells Isaac that those same promises now belong to him, and God will bless him in the same way. We're told that Isaac then stays in the land of Gerar. And again, following the footsteps of his father Abraham, he tells Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, that his wife Rebekah is his sister. And when the king finds out that Rebekah is actually his wife, he warns the people after rebuking Isaac for not telling him the truth. And you notice that in verse 11 he declares, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." That means God has put a wall of protection around Isaac and his family, for the king of the Philistines has declared that anybody who touches him or his wife shall surely be put to death. So now Isaac is settled in Gerar as we move on towards the end of this chapter. And you notice that Isaac is blessed tremendously as he lives there. We're told in verse 12 that he sows the land. He reaps in the same year 100-fold in terms of his harvest. The Lord blessed him. Verse 13 tells us that the man became rich, that he became wealthy and gained more and more. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so many so that the Philistines, were told, envied him. In fact, in the next verse, we're told in terms of a parenthesis just how much they did envy him. We're told that they, in turn, had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, as we were told about in Genesis 20. Verse 16 tells us what ultimately the king decided to do. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So we see in this first episode how the blessings and the promises of God have now come to fullness in terms of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham, is living in the land, and he is blessed with much earthly wealth and blessings, a sign that even the Philistines recognize is a blessing from God. But now the Philistines are envious of what Isaac has received, and they are threatened by him. Notice again what Abimelech says, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." They want him to leave because they see him and his household and his servants and his wealth, and they see him as a threat. to their own well-being in the land. And so when they tell Isaac to leave and depart from their land, we notice that Isaac begins to depart to a similar area where his father Abraham had once been. He goes to the Valley of Gerar, outside of that land where the Philistines are focused in terms of their cities and where they dwell, out to more of the valley or the sojourning or the wilderness part of the land. Isaac departs, he camps in the valley, and of course the first thing he's going to need is water. So he's in the same area that his father had previously been. And we're told in verse 18 that he dug the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. So he's making the connection, a connection of a previous covenant that had happened in Genesis chapter 20, an agreement that Abraham his father had made with the king Abimelech, that Abraham could dwell there and that these wells belonged to him. Isaac is returning now to that place where Abraham had once been before, and even recalling the previous names that his father had given the place, sort of reestablishing what had been there before. But when Isaac's servants, verse 19, dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. You see, Isaac is departing. He's leaving the land where the Philistines dwell in terms of their city. He is following what they had asked him to do, to leave behind the city and to move away from them. And yet still we see that there is contention over the water with the various men of the Philistines and the men of Gerar. So what do they do? Verse 21, they dug a second well. And again they quarreled over that also. And this time he calls it the name Sitna. And if you look at your footnote, you notice that Sitna means enmity. Now we've seen that word enmity before in the book of Genesis. Perhaps you remember from Genesis chapter 3 when sin enters into the world and God says to the serpent that he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now we are seeing how God has blessed Isaac, and Isaac represents in our text the people of God, those who have been part of the covenant people of God, and now enmity is being expressed. Enmity between the people of Gerar, the Philistines, and Isaac and his household. Enmity over wells, enmity over water rights. There is contention being expressed within our text. Isaac is suffering persecution at the hands of the Philistines and the people of Gerar. So what does he do? Verse 22, he moves from there, even further away, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, we shall be fruitful in the land." So Isaac now has finally moved far enough away from the Philistines, from Abimelech, that he has found a place where he has water, where they are not contending with it. And he declares in naming the well that the Lord has given him this place and made room for him and the covenant people of God, so they will be fruitful in this land. Well, how then does Isaac respond to all of these events? Well, you notice in verse 23 that he goes up then to a place called Beersheba, the same place and location from Genesis 20 where his father had been and made the covenant with Abimelech. Then in verse 24 we read, the Lord appears to him the same night and says, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Now you look at those verses and what God says to him and you think, well, what's different about what God told him earlier at the beginning of the chapter? And there is very little that is different. In fact, it is almost exactly the same thing. But what is different here is that God is now appearing to him after all that Isaac has been through. At the beginning of the chapter, you may remember, God reaffirmed these promises in verses 3 through 5. Then we're told that Isaac is not the son that God will use to bring about the redemption of God's people, for Isaac, the patriarch, falls into the same sin of his father. He tells King Abimelech that his wife is his sister. He doesn't trust God. But now God has blessed him, that having been reconciled and Isaac confronted, and he's experiencing the blessings of the covenant. And now as even he departs and he's told to leave, he experiences contention and enmity. And now in this place, the last place where he dug the well, the third place, Rehoboth, where God has made room for him, God appears to him again. And God reminds him that God is with him and that the blessings of Abraham, his father, are given to him and will be given to him in that place. So what does Isaac do? How does he respond? It's important that you note carefully verse 25. Because as you look at verse 25, what we are now seeing in the life of Isaac is very similar to what we have seen earlier in the book of Genesis. The first thing that Isaac does is he builds an altar there. We know that throughout the book of Genesis, Noah has built altars, so has Abraham built altars. We even know that for Isaac, Abraham built an altar where he was supposed to be the sacrifice, and God provided a substitute ram, showing him substitutionary atonement. And now Isaac builds an altar where a sacrifice will be made. Isaac, for the first time, we're told here in this text, is building an altar where an animal substitute will be sacrificed, representing forgiveness of sin. Then we're told, the next detail, that Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. You've seen that before as well in the book of Genesis. Maybe you remember after Cain was sent away after he had killed his brother Abel, and God blessed Adam and Eve with another child, Seth. And at the end of Genesis 4, we're told that for the first time, the believers called on the name of the Lord in worship. Now it comes back here to us. God having reaffirmed to Isaac the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac having been through the contention, the enmity, the hatred, as he'll later say it in this chapter, against him. God reaffirming those promises, Isaac making the sacrifice, Isaac at worship, calling upon the name of the Lord. And finally, thirdly, we see that he pitched his tent there. Now, we've seen that phrase as well in the book of Genesis. Maybe you remember as Abraham and Lot were surveying the land. And Abraham said to his nephew Lot, you take the land which you prefer first. You make the choice. And Lot picks the land, the grass, well-watered land near Sodom. And we're told that Lot pitches his tent near Sodom. And the story of Lot goes on when we later see him again living in Sodom. Isaac now is pitching his tent in the place where he has built an altar and where he has worshiped the name of the Lord. Earlier, he had pitched his tent in Gerar, near King Abimelech and the Philistines who worship false gods. We know later from the Philistines, as we see them in the days of Israel, they are worshipers of Baal, a fertile god, a cult god, a god that worships in terms of the storms and the thunderstorms, in terms of providing fertility for the land and for the rain to fall upon their crops. Isaac now is moving away from Gerar. God has stirred this up in such a way that they are quarreling with him, that they are at enmity with him, that he's been forced to move two more times even further away from Gerar. And now, as God has made room for him, as he has worshiped through the forgiveness of sins in the building of an altar, in calling upon the name of the Lord, he pitches his tent in that place, away from Abimelech and Gerar. And there his servants begin to dig a well. But that's not the end of Abimelech, is it? In some ways, we could say, well, that's the end of the story. Why does God need to tell us more, even in his word? But God has more to tell us about Abimelech. We're not done with him. We read in verse 26 that Abimelech went to him from Gerar. And look who he's got with him. He's got with him Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. This is the delegation that he's sending to Isaac to talk to him. He's got his secretary of defense and his secretary of state, and they accompany the king as they meet with Isaac, who has moved away. As they approach, Isaac has a question for them. Verse 27, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" That question is very telling for us, isn't it? Because clearly, as Isaac has departed, they have indicated to him that they hate him. In their telling him to move away, in their contention over the first well, in the enmity over the second well, they have made it clear that they hate Isaac and the blessings that God has given him and what he stands for in terms of his life. So Isaac's question is, "What are you doing here?" And their answer is, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Now think about that, what that means. They have observed Isaac. They've observed all these blessings that have come upon him. And they come to him now and say, "We have plainly seen that the Lord has been with you." But what are they seeing? They see, as we were told in the first verses, wealth, crops that are a hundredfold, even greater than the crops that their false god Baal, they believe, is giving them. They see the wealth and the possessions of flocks and herds, and they're envying him over these earthly things that Isaac has, and they say, "We see plainly that the Lord, your God, has blessed you." But notice what they are not asking for. Isaac is in Beersheba, and we are told that as God has reaffirmed the promises of Abraham, which have everything to do with salvation and the redemption of God's people, as Isaac has built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent near the place of God, they are not interested in that. Because look what they say. Verse 28, "So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. And let us make a covenant with you that you will do to us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. You see, as they conclude their statement there, you recognize that they have now come to the conclusion that as God was with Abraham, Isaac's father, Isaac is now the one that is blessed of the Lord. Even the pagan nations are recognizing there is something special about this covenant plan of God that he has made with Abraham and now his son Isaac. But they are not interested in that salvation plan. They look at things from an earthly perspective. They see these blessings. They see that the God of Isaac has blessed him, and they think about it in terms of their own world view of their false gods. For as they worship Baal, they are worshiping in such a way that if you do something, if you worship in a certain way or do certain things, you can manipulate the gods to give you blessings. They look at Isaac and they say, well, the Lord is with him clearly because of all the blessings he's having, so he must be doing the right thing in terms of worshiping his God. But they don't want to know Isaac's God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and has given salvation through Abraham and his son Isaac that will come to fulfillment in God's son, Jesus Christ. They look at this situation and say, well, God's blessed him, the Lord's blessed him. All we want is peace. You obviously are mightier than we, they tell him in verse 16. We recognize that you need to move away, or you may become more powerful than us or dominate us. We want you to move away from us, and then we want peace. There's no need for the shedding of blood. There's no need to fight you or to contend further with you. We just want peace. You be where you are and worship your God. We'll be where we are and worship our false gods. No interest in Abimelech's salvation or the salvation that Isaac knows. He only wants earthly peace. So Isaac, in verse 30, makes them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. Don't you see the contrast that is taking place in our text? Isaac is living in the land of the Philistines. He is blessed there and no doubt becoming perhaps too comfortable there. With all the blessings that God has given him, King Abimelech is fearful of him and asks him to leave. They are contending with him over the wells. Enmity is a word that is used between the two. But God makes room, and there God appears and reaffirms the promises of the gospel and salvation that God gave to Abraham. And God provides a place where Isaac worships him on the altar, calls upon the name of the Lord, and a place to pitch his tent away from Abimelech and their false worship of false gods. Abimelech, the unbeliever, is not interested in the eternal salvation of God. He only wants earthly peace. How can we identify with this text of Scripture today? Like Isaac, you see, we have been blessed with God, by God. When you see Isaac in our text, you recognize that the blessings that God has given to Abraham and now to Isaac are earthly, yes, but they represent something far more than an earthly blessing. Even the false king, Abimelech, recognizes that the God of Isaac is blessing him. God has blessed you with blessings far greater even than the ones that Isaac knew. Isaac knew them in terms of an earthly wealth, but you in Christ Jesus have been given the fullness of that promise of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, we are told of heavenly blessings which are now yours, that as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we know and you know the riches of God's grace which have been poured out upon you far greater than any earthly wealth or blessing you could ever know or experience. As Isaac is blessed, you have been blessed. And yet, like Isaac, for someone who knows the true God, and knows the fullness of God's salvation plan, you should expect contention, enmity, and hatred. Those are the words that Isaac used to describe the naming of his two wells and when he speaks to the king. As a believer in the true God who is experiencing the blessings, the salvation blessings of God that he has poured out unto him, he is experiencing in his life in this world, especially as he gets closer to the world that does not believe in the true God and worships false gods, contention, enmity, and hatred. Perhaps Isaac has become too comfortable in this world. Perhaps living next to Gerar and Abimelech, God has brought this enmity upon him so that he would stir him up to withdraw and to leave from this place. Perhaps the contention and the enmity and the hatred is for God's own purpose in causing Isaac to leave that place of which perhaps he was becoming too common with, and to pitch his tent near God's altar and place of worship away from all those people and their unbelief. Perhaps we are getting too comfortable in the world. I hear on a regular basis of Christians now, even in our own country, which at one time it seemed something foreign to hear of persecution taking place in our own nation, and yet now it seems that we hear of contention and enmity and hatred toward Christians on a regular basis, even here. We can recognize that as Isaac has experienced these things, perhaps God is driving us to the same thing to which God drove Isaac. And that's number three. Like Isaac, you must be drawn into Christ. Do you see how God brought Isaac out of that land and brought him to a place where it says, as Isaac names it, Rehoboth, where God has made room for us? God drove him out of that place. He experienced enmity and hatred and all of those things to be driven to a place where God's promises then are reaffirmed to him that he belongs to the Lord and that the salvation of God belongs to him and that God has not left him. And there, Isaac knows the altar, the sacrifice which for you has been fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There he calls on the name of the Lord in a place of worship, something you're doing today right here. And he's called to pitch his tent in the land of the living, different than the world and the king around him who worships and lives for false gods and for pleasure. Recognize God has made room for him to worship. The people of God must always know that no matter how much contention or enmity or hatred they may experience in this world, God will provide a worshiping community always in this world. That worshiping community who is focused on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the salvation of God. That worshiping community which lives and focuses their life for him will always be here. God will provide that place. As you listen to the church that has been in place in nations of the world which outlaw worship, you will always find a group of believers that somehow, some way, have found a place where there is room to worship Christ and to know and live the salvation of God. That seems to be a principle that God is establishing for us here and reminding us of here, that even though much trouble has come upon Isaac and the covenant community, he has provided this place. But fourthly, recognize the non-believer's peace. As we look at Abimelech, we recognize why he has come to Isaac. It's not because he is interested in the salvation that Isaac knows, or the worship of the true God, which Isaac is now doing in that place. He doesn't ask about the altar and what that's for. He doesn't recognize that Isaac has now pitched his tent in a much better place and why that might be. He doesn't ask any of those questions. He only wants earthly peace. He does not recognize that what Isaac has been given is a gift. He is used to false gods and idols where you manipulate and you do something to get what you want, and he doesn't identify with that. He only wants earthly peace where possible. And as long as Isaac is away from him, as long as the believing community keeps its distance, he's okay. But as long as they were closer and he was being confronted with the way they live and how they lived, he wanted no part of that. He wants separation. He wants peace. That is the mind of the unbeliever. And you must recognize that and keep that in mind, that for something as a believing community that you hold so dear, the salvation of God and the riches of God's grace, they don't identify with that. And though they may recognize that God is with you because you have peace in your life because you know salvation in Christ Jesus, that's not what they want. They only want peaceful existence in this world where they can live and do as they wish. Yes, as we look at this story of Isaac, some might say, well, no, this is uninteresting or unexciting. But as we look at the second patriarch, we can identify with his life in his world, with our life in this world. For in Christ Jesus, God has made room for us where we can worship our risen Savior, where we can freely call upon his name and the name of salvation, where God has called us to pitch our tent. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace which has come to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. As we are reminded this morning from this text, Lord, you have appeared to us and reminded us that we belong to you. For your word tells us about our Savior and what he did on the cross. Lord, you have brought us to this place even today to call upon your name in worship. for our Savior and His grace which has been given. And we rejoice, Lord, that because we belong to You and You have called us out of our sin and misery, that we've pitched our tent here in this place to identify not with this world, but with the heavenly blessings that You have for us. Father, as we look around us in our nation, in our culture, we are now seeing more and more the enmity and the hatred and the contention that is taking place against believers and the people of Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to evaluate these things in terms of Your sovereign hand, that, Lord, You may draw us and draw Your people away from their commonness with the non-believing world. That, Lord, if it means that persecution comes upon us, Lord, may it drive us more and more to worship and to You and to that grace. May the promises of the gospel encourage us and help us to know more and more that we are Yours and that this world is not where we belong. But we belong to an eternal place, a city whose maker and builder is God. Bless us now as we go from here, Lord. We pray for those around us whom we know and interact with, who do not know this salvation, who are not inquiring of it. Lord, we pray that You would open their hearts as well, that they may seek more than earthly peace, but eternal life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.